About 1,600 years ago, there were some people who were known as pillars. P-I-L-L-A-R-S. If you go back and you look at secular history, and this is widely available on the internet as well as some other sources, there were some people who were designated as, they were known as pillar saints, or they were called pillar believers. Now, a pillar saint was someone who wanted to get away from the world. A pillar saint was someone who looked at society and thought, I want to go into isolation because I'll feel safer there. As you look at these so-called pillar saints, you find that there was at least one example from a fellow by the name of Simon. Simon actually lived on a pillar. If you've seen some of the old ruined temples and you've looked at some of the columns, there was this fellow Simon. He actually lived on top of a column. Some think that there was also maybe a small balcony there, but Simon, born in 386 A.D., died in 459 A.D., spent about 36 years of his life living on top of a pillar. So that's why this lesson this morning is called Pillar Christians. Now, the size of the platforms that Simon and others were able to live on are described as being about 11 square feet in size. Now, if you can imagine that, that's not very much space. You might be able to put a chair up there, but you're not going to be able to go very far. Now, if you're spending your time on a pillar, you're probably going to get hungry most days. And Simon had some people that would come up, some small boys that would climb to the top of the pillar. Some think that there was a ladder there against it, and the small children would provide food for Simon. Simon, as he was in that somewhat isolated state, is also described as preaching to anybody that would listen. And history also indicates that he helped judge some disputes. Now, as I think about that historical piece of information, that there were literally some pillar saints, and this is how people were described, my mind turns to this point. How would people describe us as far as our faith today? If people were to look at us, they would say, well, here's Joe, or here's Sally, or here's Sue, or here's Sam, and so forth. What descriptions would be appropriate for us based on our Christian life? Well, that's a thoughtful question. And it is a question I think that we can answer by looking at the book of James. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take us through a study of James. James is selected because it's often regarded to be one of the more practical New Testament books. It is practical. But it's also a book that as we look at it, we begin to see things that we would want to be described as and for in life. But we also see in this book some things that we would not want to be associated with, or some descriptions that we would not want to have attached to our lives. This book is like a mirror. It shows the good and the bad. If you turn to the book of James, and I know that several have, let's start reading with what we find in James chapter 1, the second verse. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations. If we take an honest look at our Christian life, would others describe us as a joyful person because of our faith? Or would people say, well, there's an individual who is not very joyful? Would they see joy or would they see unhappiness? I'm persuaded that there would be some who would describe certain folks as not being filled with joy. There are people who, as they look at their Christian faith, as they look at the church, as they look at Christ, their mindset, their attitude is, the church wants my money. The church wants my time. It wants my attendance. And my, you can just continue to fill in the blanks. The Christian life may be looked upon as a life of drudgery, something to be endured rather than a great blessing, rather than something that's joyful. How do we look at our Christian life? How do others see us as they look at the life that we're trying to live? We're probably never going to be a pillar saint like Simon was. But you know, we can be a joyful Christian. And that's what needs to be true in our lives. If Christianity is not the best part, the most significant part of our life, we need to stop and ask why. God says that this way of life, this way of faith, this is to be at the core of our being. This is to direct who we are. This is to be the focus of our hopes in this life as well as the next. We have the greatest promises in the world in this life, if we're living as a Christian, plus the next. There is, therefore, every reason to be joyful. In verse 3 of James chapter 1, we find this inspired writer speaking about faith and the faith of a Christian being proven. If we have known at least a dozen people who have become Christians, we have, if we know very much about those 12 or so people, we've seen them have their faith tested, and maybe tested more than once. There are some here present this morning who are surely having their faith tested in some way right now. As people look at us, as people were, if they were to try to describe us, how would they view us? How would they describe us concerning the testing of our faith? Would they say, well, here's a person, you know, never really been tested, but during the times where some things are not going so well, they failed? Or would they say, here's a person who has been tested, and here's a person who's not been tested once or twice or thrice, but here is a person who's been tested for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and they passed the test. Oh, it always hasn't been easy. And they didn't get a perfect grade every single time, but here was a person who was committed to Christ, here was a person who was a faithful member of the church, and they decided that they were going to pass the test. What a great description. What a Bible description. When we come to our tests in life, are we a passer or we are a failer? Which description is best applied to us? We can be a Christian who is not only known for passing a test, but for passing the tests, plural. Whatever comes our way, our commitment needs to be firm to God in every respect. Now, going back to Simon, and that is quite an image. The first pillar that Simon was located on, they think it was probably about 9 feet tall. The last pillar that Simon spent his time on, it's believed to have been 60 feet up in the air. Now, can you imagine that? Living out your life on a column, basically 12 square feet, if that. If you have a little balcony there, you're living your existence, that's your life. Can we imagine living more than 35 years on top of a column? I can't. And yet, as we look at this fella, what he did, and we compare that today with people who, when they face a test because of their Christian faith, they say, well, I can't pass a test. I can't do it. If Simon was able to spend more than 30 years in a column, surely the faith tests that we experience in life, they're things that we can and need to pass. We should seek to be known as the people that are described by James 1 verse 4. Here James talks about people who are perfect, not in the sense that we're completely flawless, but the people who are spiritually mature, the people who are complete, lacking really in nothing, if you will. One of the best descriptions for a Christian, and one of the descriptions I hope that everybody here is striving for, is that we are a mature saint in Christ, or at least we're on the road to trying to become a mature Christian. Part of the spiritual completeness that James describes in James 1 involves prayer, as we see from verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. If you've ever prayed for something, and it was maybe important to you, and perhaps you prayed for a long time, and it was a matter that may not have been life or death, but this was something that really, really mattered to you. You may have at some point in time struggled with doubt. We may in that prayer have doubted God's ability to hear. We may have had some doubts about God's ability to help. Or we may have had some doubts about God's ability to intervene in time or something else. James, as he comes along and he says, here's some things that you want to describe you. Here's some things that you don't want associated with you. Here's some descriptions that you don't want. He says, you be known as a person who prays. And not only be known as a person who prays, but you be a person who asks in faith. Get rid of that doubt. If you have doubts, James says, watch out, because you ought not to expect too much from God. Verse 7. For let not that man think, that is the doubter, that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Several of us spent a little time out at the fair this past week. I usually try to go out and spend at least a little time watching people throw away some money on the games. And one of the games that I watched for a period of time was over there where people were throwing darts. Had some balloons on a board. People were throwing darts hoping to win some particular prize. And as I thought about that game area, and I think about James chapter 1, I see a connection. There are people, as they go to that display area, the games, and they pay the money. They receive maybe 3 or 4 darts, and they throw the darts at the board. They hope that they're going to strike a balloon. Maybe, maybe not. We'll just go ahead and pay the money and see what works. I'm persuaded that there are some people that pray like people throw darts. They just decide, well, I'm going to toss some prayers God's way, and maybe it'll work, maybe not. But we'll just kind of throw that up, and we'll just hope for the best. And if we get something great, and if not, well, nothing ventured, nothing lost, that kind of thing. James says that's not the right way. When you're praying, just don't kind of throw in the general direction of the dartboard, but James says you pray. Those doubts, he recognized that doubt can be a problem of prayer, and he says you work on eliminating those things. You pray in faith. You pray with hope. God does not ask for pillar Christians like Simon. Doesn't want us to live on top of a column. But you know, he does say, I want you to be described as a person of prayer and a person who asks in faith. So we, based on what we've seen so far, God says we should be able to describe ourselves or have others see us as a joyful person, a person who is spiritually mature, a person who prays, and a person who prays in faith. When we begin to look at God's spiritual mirror, that is the book of James, we see something else. James chapter 1, moving now to verse 18. He says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God says his word is a book of truth. In our times, in our day and time, one of the most offensive things that we can say to many people is that truth exists. If you want to upset a person, you go out and say there is a standard. It is a standard from God. There is a standard of right and wrong. There is a standard for truth and error, and truth exists. We live in, at least I meet plenty of people who have the idea that whatever we want to think is okay. You have your truth, I have my truth, and we all can be satisfied with what we think is right. Simon was known for sitting on a pillar for more than 35 years. If people look at us, what should we be known for? We should be known for people who live by and hold to the truth. There are going to be some people that don't like that choice very much. There may be some friends that we have, they deny that truth exists. Talking about truth makes them very uncomfortable. But still, truth does exist. Till our final moment of life, we need to be people who know the truth. We need to be people who teach the truth. And we need to be people who defend the truth, because God has given it, and these are some of our responsibilities. We should desire for people to say about us, because it's true. Here is an individual, though I didn't agree with him, though I chose not to live my life in this way, here is a person who believed in the truth, and here is a person who taught the truth, and here is a person who lived by the truth. And if we go to our grave with that kind of record, we're going to fare well. But if that's not an apt, a proper description for us in life, we're not going to fare so well in eternity. In thinking about the truth, we find examples where people have become knowledgeable about the truth, maybe obeyed to the truth, and maybe hold to the truth, but they also abuse the truth. There are, as we look at individuals, people who will take that truth, a sort of truth, if you will, and they've used it in a bad, in an injurious way. We need to bear the sword of truth, but James says in verses 19 and 20 of James 1, we need to bear the sword of truth in a good and a proper manner. He says, ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Our knowing the truth, our believing the truth, our holding to the truth means that we try to deal with it in the best possible way as we approach others. It also means, James 1, 22 and 23, that we do our best to live by what it says. In verse 22, he says, be not doers of the word only. You've got the truth. But he said, it's not enough just to believe it. You've got to be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word of the truth, and not a doer, he is like unto a natural man beholding his face in a mirror. Well, this is one of the choices that we have to make in life. And imagine living a life in such a way where others look at us and they could say all kinds of things, good or bad. But they say, this is a person who sought to live by the word of God. Not my choice, maybe. And he made some, enemies, but still, he believed the truth and he chose to live by it. If someone lives in this manner, you might say, well, that person probably is going to be distinctive. That person might seem to almost be a goody-two-shoes. He or she is going to stand out in life. And that's exactly what James says. Skipping down a little further into the chapter, looking at what we find in that last verse, James 1, verse 27. If we hold that truth, what's going to be true of us? James says we're going to have religion. But he said we're not going to have any kind of religion. He says we're going to have pure religion. He says our religion is going to be undefiled. We're going to be involved in the righteous works, such as visiting the fatherless, the widows, in their affliction, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Well, the opposite of this choice is found in the preceding verse. In James 1, verse 26, he says there, in talking about the alternative, if any man thinketh himself to be religious, and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Simon was known for where he lived. He was the fellow, as people talked about him, he was the fellow who was living on top of that column. We should be people who are known for how we live. A lot of people today will still want to be known for where they live, who their friends are. God says that's not the right way to live. Be known for what you are, how you live, who you are, that is one of my people. The book of James, as we look at it, it has just 5 chapters, and we have picked up from the first chapter the key points that I've wanted to draw out. So if you're still following along, let's move our attention now into what we find in James chapter 2. At the end of James chapter 2, verse 1, we have some information about respecting persons. Putting that into more modern language, we might say that here is a reference to a form of discrimination. One of the great things about Christianity is the fact that it teaches the equality of all people. The world, as we look at our society, we find that it often likes to talk about equality, especially when it comes to normalizing some sins. But the Christian says there is equality. I want to be known as a person who treats people equally. I want to be known as a person who looks at others without regard to things like nation and race and gender and health and wealth. The Christian is the one who needs to be described as seeing each person as an individual made from God and thus of equal importance. One of the things that a Christian should be known for is a refusal to discriminate regardless of the set of circumstances they may be involved within. And James 2 says in James chapter 2 verse 8, following up on that thought, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. There are sadly many people in our country who claim to follow Christ, they claim to believe the Bible, to be a disciple of Jesus, but they fail to follow this simple teaching. People will love their neighbor, James 2 verse 8, if that neighbor has the same skin color. A man will love his neighbor as long as that neighbor is not a quote unquote foreigner. You've come from a different nation than America. You weren't born here. You're not my neighbor. I'm not going to love you. You go ahead and deal with the people of your kind, your race, the people from your country. The Christian should look into the mirror of God's word and be able to truthfully say, I do not discriminate. I'm going to treat everybody equally. Now, there may be some people I don't get along with very well. There may be some people that I limit my associations with. But I'm not going to discriminate based on the kinds of things that we mentioned before. Race, ethnicity, those kinds of things. Simon probably didn't have a big problem with this because as he was sitting up there on the pillar, likely discrimination was not going to be a big issue for him. But today there are many people who still struggle with this. The world needs Christians to lead the way in showing that discrimination, for whatever reason, is wrong. Christians should lead the way when it comes to anti-discrimination. But you know, even in this area, that lesson has not been completely learned. Not long ago, I spoke with a preacher from a congregation in Fort Wayne, an African-American preacher, and we do have more than one there, so you might be able to narrow it down a little bit, but I'm not going to mention his name. And as I was having a conversation with this fellow, he made the point. He said, Brad, I'm ashamed to say. I'm sad to say that there are some brethren in my area who will not shake my hand. I'm a black man. And he said, there are some white folks, there are some Caucasians that will not shake my hand. And then he said, well, there are also some cases where when you have a lighter-skinned Christian, if it's not a refusal to shake my hand, they'll just kind of, you know, give me about an inch. Or if I get the whole hand, it's a real brief handshake. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, James 2, verse 8, what can be said about the treatment of others? It's got to be equal. James, as we think about what's said about this point in James chapter 2, looking now at the information in verse 9, he comes out and he makes it real clear. He says, but there's a contrast. If ye have respect of persons, why? Skin color? Because they weren't born in this country? Because they're from a different economic background? Whatever it may be. He said, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin. That's pretty plain. Can't make it much clearer than that. Then he goes on to say, being convicted by the law as transgressors. The unsaved are commonly known as people who discriminate. We can find, I think, many cases of that, where people say, well, that person, he discriminates. He doesn't like this race. He doesn't like people from this country. He doesn't associate with people from a different economic level. Unsaved. James goes on to say, may also be involved with things like adultery and murder, verse 11. But God's people, as they look into this spiritual mirror, they say there are some things that we don't want to be known for. Adultery, murder, discrimination. We want to be known for the opposite of these items. How good, how great it would be to be known as a person who does not discriminate. How great it would be to be known as a person who is pursuing the light instead of the darkness. And continue with James chapter 2, now with verses 17 to 26. How great it would be to be known as a person who is involved with a life of faithful works rather than faith without works. I'm not sure how many works Simon was able to do while sitting on top of that pillar. But I do know that a man or a woman or a young person who is trying to truly serve God is going to be not only possessing faith, but is going to be doing as many works in God's kingdom as he or she possibly can on a regular basis. there's going to be that daily desire, that daily urge, if you will, to be active in the kingdom of God. Many are known for their works or the lack thereof. And let's make sure that we are known, that God would describe us as a person who's active in a service, working in his vineyard, rather than a person who has faith without works. One of the works Christians should try to be involved with is, in some form or fashion, communicating the gospel to others. This is how James opens up the third chapter, in James chapter 3 and verse 1. Now some of that teaching, when we think about teaching, we know it's done in the classroom. In other cases, the teaching that's done, it may be done by a preacher. But the teaching that needs to be done, it can't all be done by the preacher. It can't all be done by the Bible class teacher. There are to be other times, other occasions, where additional teaching is also done. God's word, that mirror, describes us that we want to be out to the best of our ability sowing the seed. We should be known as a seed sower instead of a seed destroyer or a seed keeper. That is, we have the seed and we simply refuse to plant it. Now, James makes it clear in James 3 verse 2 that all of us are going to stumble. That preacher is going to stumble. That Bible class teacher is going to stumble. James says, for in many things we all stumble. We just make some mistakes. We sin at times as we go through life. But you know, as we think about that teaching, and as we think about that stumbling, if we're going to be described as a child of God, yes, we stumble, yes, we fall, yes, there are things that we don't get right, but you know, we're described as someone who gets back up. And rather than being cast down and we stay down, James says, by implication, we get up and we continue. We need to work at being people who are known for having a desire to turn from sin rather than turn to it. Someone says, well, can you be a little more specific as far as an example? Yes. Continuing with James 3, but now looking at what we find in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. It is here where James launches into that rather famous discussion about the tongue. Imagine going through life, and not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of men, we are described, we are depicted as people who are in control of our tongues. Would you like to be described in that way? I know some people who are described by their tongues in a bad way. Nobody can swear like her. Nobody can cuss like him. People have met folks who have been described in that kind of way. He knows words. The five-year-old knows words. I don't even know. That's not a good description of that five-year-old. But James says we can be described, we can be known as someone who controls our speech. And that's not an easy thing to do. James comes right out and says the tongue is a small member, but it is difficult to control. We may suffer an injury to our body. The classic one being we have a hammer and we hit our finger instead of the nail and we're tempted to swear. Or it may be a situation where a person has made us angry. And because we've been upset, we are tempted to verbally abuse them. If some don't get their way, they're tempted to engage in some kind of tongue lashing and hopefully get their way. You know, there's really no value in people looking at us and seeing something like Simon. He's the guy sitting out there on top of the flagpole, if you will. He's the fellow who's out there. People are going to talk about that. And people are going to describe someone in that way. But there is great value in being someone who is known as an individual who controls their speech. And that's what James says in James chapter 3. Controlled speech is going to help relationships in our homes. It's going to help in the place where we worship. It's going to help in the school that we may attend. And it's going to help in the workplace. Sitting on that pillar 1,600 years ago, I don't know if that made Simon a wise and understanding person, but I'll tell you this. If we choose to take what James describes in this book, we will be a wise and understanding group of people because of James 3, verse 13. Here's the promise. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, it's possible. By using the wisdom in this book, let him show, James says, by his good life, his works, in meekness and wisdom. We can be somebody who practices what James describes in verses 15 through 17 of James 3, the wisdom from above. Now, I can understand why maybe 1,600 years ago, Simon and some others wanted to go into isolation. When I look at passages like James chapter 4, verse 1, I can understand why someone might say, I've just got to withdraw myself from the world. James in chapter 4, verse 1 says, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence from your own pleasures that war in your members? It was not a good situation that James addressed in James chapter 4, starting with this first verse. And then in verses 2 and 3 of James 4, we have some additional things, some awful things, which are said about those who profess to be Christians. In these additional verses, James 4, 2, and 3, we find the word lust. there is used here the word kill and covet and fight and war and ask not amiss, spending on the pleasures. And James says you're being described in the wrong way. You don't want those descriptions apply to you. This is the wrong way to live. All the items cannot be harmonized with a Christian life. But James says what does need to be associated with you is the information starting with about verse 7. He says, resist the devil. Imagine being known as an individual in our home, in our congregation, in our society, locally, and maybe even beyond that, as someone who's trying to not only resist the devil, James 4, verse 7, but a person, James 4, verse 8, who's also trying to get closer and closer to God. Someone who wants to be more and more righteous rather than less and less righteous. We can be known as people who seek humility, James 4, verse 10, and we're people who live in view of the fact that death is coming, James 4, verse 14. It's always kind of amused me that a person goes to the doctor and the doctor, after looking at some tests, says, I've got bad news for you. You're dying. Well, I knew that before I came in the door. And doc, I've got some news for you too. You're dying. Now, one of us may be dying faster than the other, but we're all on the way out. How great it is to be known as a person who lives in view of eternity. There are going to be some people who look at us and they're going to hopefully associate positive things, the kinds of things that we read about in the book of James, with our lives if we are a Christian. But they're also going to find some people who are not truly trying to live as a Christian. And there are going to be some negative associations like we find in James 5. In James 5, verses 1 through 5, here the writer talks about some people who had a great deal of wealth. And they could have been described as wealthy people who used their resources in a good way. But James says these wealthy people, they were not using their resources in a good way. Wages that should have been paid out, verse 4, were not being properly paid. Too much attention, James 5, verse 5, was being directed to pleasure. Imagine as people look at us, they say there is a person who loves pleasure. If there's a good place to eat in town, he or she knows about it. If there is a new dessert that is tasty, he or she knows about it. If there is an experience to be enjoyed, this person is familiar with it because he or she is so focused on pleasure. There are people like that. But imagine the glory, if you will. Imagine the blessing of being someone who is described as not someone who is overtaken with pleasure, but someone who is truly trying to seek God. The pleasure seeker, how will he or she fare before the judgment seat of Christ compared to the kind of person that James described in this book? There are others. As we look at them, people would say, well, that's a murmurer, James chapter 5, verse 9. Others would say, well, here's a person, and as long as things are going well, he or she is good. But when it comes to suffering, count them out. They're not going to be committed. They're not going to endure, verse 11 of James 5. 1,600 years ago, or thereabouts, there was a man, Simon, known for living on temple columns. Today, as we sit here, what are we known for if we become a Christian? What is our record in the eyes of men, but especially in the eyes of God? Are we known for mostly the positive characteristics that we find in the Bible? Are we known for someone who does stumble from time to time, but we try to get up and once again return to the way that's right? If there happens to be a record of our life 300 years from now, what will that record be? We know what Simon's record is. A record in and of itself, just the sitting on the column, made him an interesting character, made a good sermon illustration 1,600 years later, but that did not make him a Christian. What about us, looking at our lives, this morning especially in the book of James, what is the proper way to sum up our life? Are we a Christian? Someone who is doing his or her best every single day to truly live as a child of God? If the answer to that question is no, then whatever descriptions would be appropriate for our life are the wrong ones. And yet God says, I'm giving you a chance to change. I'm giving you a chance to repent, to turn things around so that you can live a life which will have a good description in life, but more importantly, and most importantly, a satisfactory description before me as far as your relationship with me. Are we a Christian? Have we believed in Christ? Are we described as a believer? Are we someone who's truly repented? Can we be described as an individual who's truly turned from sin? Can we be described as someone who has confessed that Christ is the Son of God? We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and He's our only hope. Can we be described as someone who has been baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin. If the answer to one or all of those questions is no, we've got a problem. And if we have done those things, can we, this very moment, be described as someone who is in Christ, living according to his word to the best of our ability? If the answer to that question is no, we have a problem. And this morning, if you realize that there is that problem in your life and you want to fix it, and you know that we can offer some assistance in helping you become a Christian, or encouraging you, maybe praying with you, studying with you to get you back on the right track, let's make that decision. And let's make that decision right now as we stand and sing the selected song.